The reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you.
And continuing from verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you for that reading. We have a very rich passage of God's word in front of us today. So if you have a Bible, please keep that open on page 1134, Romans chapter 8, so that you can check for yourself that what I say arises from the word of God. We also have some printed copies of the sermon each week in the racks at the back, especially for those who have English as an additional language, if it's easier to follow the written word. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Abba, Father, we thank you that when we read the Bible, we hear your word for us today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would plant your word in our minds and in our hearts and transform us in our faith and our lives. Amen. I wonder if you have a book which has changed your life. Perhaps for some people it's a work of philosophy that's had a huge impact on them. For others, it's a true story, like the Diary of Anne Frank, for example, which has had a real impact. For some, it's works of fiction, maybe War and Peace, 1984, changing us. For a surprising number of people surveyed, the books that have changed them most, the Harry Potter series. Gripping stories, shaping young and old alike. I wonder if you have a book which has changed your life. Well, today we return to the book of Romans in the Bible, which we looked at last autumn, and we're returning to this autumn. It's the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. And Romans is the book, I think, which has changed more lives more profoundly than any other book in history. Let's consider how the book of Romans has changed the lives of three key figures in church history. So first of all, Augustine of Hippo. He lived in the 4th century. He is perhaps the most influential Christian philosopher there has ever been. And he wrote this: "At once, as I read the last words of this sentence," which was Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. All the shadows of doubt were dispelled." We'll hear what Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation in the 16th century, said. And again, it was about his understanding of the book of Romans. "As I understood Romans chapter 1, verse 17, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." Then hear from John Wesley, a key figure in the evangelical revival of the 18th century. And he describes his experience of grasping the message of the book of Romans. And he wrote this: "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." There you have three people, all converted and transformed through the book of Romans. Now, Romans has this power because, like the rest of the Bible, it is the Word of God in which we meet with Jesus Christ. That's why here at St. Mary's we make such a priority of reading and of understanding the Bible, because we know that it is God's Word that changes us. And the book of Romans is perhaps the fullest and most systematic explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have in the Bible. Last autumn, as we studied chapters 1 to 7, we saw the problem that we all face, that without exception, we have rebelled against God and so face his righteous judgment. We also saw God's solution to the problem we all face, that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are justified, which means declared right with God, forgiven and accepted, all because of Jesus. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which we saw in chapters 1 to 7. And this autumn, as we return now to Romans chapter 8 to 16, we're going to see how this gospel transforms us, how it changes our hearts so that we have confidence and assurance of God's love, how it changes our minds so that we know God as he really is, and then how it changes our lives, particularly our relationships with one another. My prayer for us as a church this autumn, as we study these great chapters, that we will be truly transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we start today with Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, these rich verses we heard read. And the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8 contain no fewer than 15 references to the Holy Spirit. You notice that as we heard the scriptures read, we heard of the Spirit again and again and again. This is a passage about the work of the Holy Spirit. And my title for it is Transformed by the Spirit. You see, if we are in Christ, if we are united to him by our faith in him, then his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand how the Holy Spirit transforms us. And there's so much we could say, but we're going to see four key truths, four ways the Spirit transforms the believer in Jesus. And the first is we have a new freedom. Through Jesus Christ and his Spirit in us, we have a new freedom. This is verses 1 to 4. Please have a look at verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These wonderful words deserve to be written in gold. For all who are in Jesus, who trust in him, there is now no condemnation from God whatsoever. Now, we saw in Romans chapter 1 to 3 that we deserve God's condemnation. We ignore his truth around us. We choose to worship other things instead of him. Even if we seem extremely moral and religious, nevertheless, every day we break God's holy law. See, before we trusted in Christ, we faced God's condemnation, and there was nothing we could do about it. It was like a great burden on our backs, like a rucksack with the rock of sin and of guilt and of judgment weighing us down. But now, the scriptures tell us, if we trust in Christ, that burden is gone. We are free and secure. We face no condemnation for the sins of yesterday, for the sins of today, or even for the sins we will commit in the future, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 2 shows us how this wonderful change has come about. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, sometimes by law, Paul means God's law, God's commandments and standards given in the Old Testament. Other times by law, Paul means the rule or power that we are under. That's what law means here in verse 2. Once we were under the rule of sin that leads to death. But now through Jesus, we have been set free and brought under the rule of the Spirit who gives life. Verse 3 shows us how this happened. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. The flesh in the Bible, it's not just referring to our skin. The flesh is our sinful nature, our self-centered sinful nature. God's law was powerless to save us because it was weakened by our sinful nature. It couldn't save us because we kept breaking it. And so God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Jesus came a real human being, just like us, but without sin. And he lived the perfect life. And then on the cross, he gave himself as a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. And so end of verse 3, and so God condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned our sin in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, as he bore the penalty our sins deserve. It's the great exchange at the heart of the Christian gospel. There is Jesus who lived a perfect life and stepped into our place and bore the condemnation that we deserve, so that we who are sinners can step into his place and be free forever from condemnation. Now, it is possible, even as Christian believers, to go through life as if that burden of sin and guilt and condemnation is still on our backs. I think early in my Christian life, I imagined that God was still angry with me for my sins. If something went wrong, I thought maybe God was punishing me for something I'd done in the past. I thought I might commit some sin in the future that would lead God to condemn me. And then somebody sat me down and took me through these verses and explained that God is just, that he will not punish the same sin twice. And since Jesus was punished on the cross for the sins of all who believe in him, trusting in him, I could be sure that I was free from condemnation because it had fallen on Christ in my place. Now, this is possible only in Jesus, and so we must trust in him And then, brothers and sisters, once we've put our faith in Jesus, we need to keep on teaching the truth of verse 1 to our minds and our hearts and keep on working it in. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the first part of how the Holy Spirit transforms us. He brings us a new freedom from condemnation. But next, Paul shows us the Spirit also brings us a new management. And this is verses 5 to 11. Do you notice at the end of verse 4, Paul, speaking of his readers who were Christian believers, describes them as those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is saying that as Christians, we have come under new management. At one time, we were managed by our flesh, our self-centered sinful natures. But now we have come under the management of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And as we look now at verses 5 to 11, let's compare those two managements and see which we prefer. Which is better, to be under the management of the sinful nature or the management of the Spirit? So verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Your mind here is your inmost being, the center of your thoughts, the center of your decisions. One time, before we trusted in Jesus, our minds were set on what our sinful nature desired. Perhaps having greater comfort or greater ease or greater luxury, whatever it was. But Paul tells us that now, if we trust in Jesus, our minds are set on the things the Spirit desires, knowing Jesus, loving him, and being like him. Of course, we still struggle with sinful thoughts and desires. They can be extremely strong, but our inmost desires have changed. And in verse 6, we learn that the mind governed by the flesh is death, leads just to death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace, leads to life now in relationship with God and eternal life to come. We see in verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It just doesn't want God to be in charge. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It rebels against God's law. And that those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. No, we were trapped in slavery to our sin and could not escape. And Paul is saying, if we're believers, that was once our situation. We were under the management of the sinful nature. But now we have come under new management. Look at verse 9. You, however, remember he's writing to Christian believers. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. See, if we're Christian believers, the Spirit of God now lives in us. And Paul wants to reassure his Christian readers here. He says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You cannot separate Jesus and the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. And the reverse is true. If you do have Jesus, you do have the Spirit. So every Christian believer trusting in him is in the realm of the Spirit. And so verse 10. But if Christ is in you as he is, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. We know our bodies decay and they die because of our sin. But the Spirit is giving us life in our inner being. We are alive to God because of the righteousness of Jesus. And not only that, verse 11, God will raise our bodies to life on the last day. So he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. What a difference between the old management of the sinful nature and the new management of the Spirit. I wonder if you've ever seen that TV program, Gordon Ramsay's Kitchen Nightmares. In this program, the celebrated chef visits failing restaurants. And in the episode I saw, there was a restaurant and the manager of the restaurant had them in utter chaos. So the supplies weren't coming in, orders weren't being taken, food was going out from the kitchen raw, it was coming back in, customers were waiting for hours, people were refusing to pay. Imagine what it was like working under that management. So the staff were stressed out of their minds, people were burning themselves in the kitchen, people weren't having proper break, they were angry and dissatisfied. Now imagine if that restaurant came under new management. I don't say under the management of Gordon Ramsay, I think that would bring its own challenges. But imagine if an organised and calm and skilled and compassionate manager came and took charge of that restaurant. What a difference it would be for the poor people working there. You know, from chaos and agony to fulfilment and satisfaction in their working lives. Well, Christian brothers and sisters, something like that has happened in our lives. Once we were governed by our sinful natures, but when we trusted in Jesus, his Spirit came in, and now we are governed by the Spirit under new management. We mustn't misunderstand Paul. It does not mean that the Christian life is easy. No, a battle continues to rage within us between our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. It's the battle that Paul described in chapter 7. He says of himself in chapter 7, verse 15b, "What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Even as Christians, the battle rages between the sinful nature and the Spirit. But if we trust in Jesus, his Spirit dwells in us, and he's changed our inmost desires. In our heart of hearts, we desire to know Jesus and love him and be like him. And the Spirit who lives in us is producing in us life and peace, where once there was only death and hostility to God. So as Christians, we should be the most thankful people in the world because he has given his Son to take the condemnation we deserve and set us free. And then not only that, he has given his Spirit to come into our lives and bring us under new management. This leads to the third way that the Spirit transforms us. We've seen we have a new freedom and a new management. And so because of that, we also have a new obligation. This is verses 12 to 13, a new obligation. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Now, these verses teach us that Christians have a vital duty to go on putting our sin to death. And what does that mean? It means recognizing what is wrong in our lives and seeing that it's wrong. It means not welcoming and accepting our sin, but rather fighting it and doing all we can to kill it off. Jesus himself expressed this obligation very graphically when he said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out." Not literally cutting ourselves, but cutting sin out of our lives. And this is an ongoing duty for the Christian, because this side of glory, we are never completely free from sin, and so we must keep fighting it. You could translate verse 13, "For if you live," verse 13, "if by the Spirit you go on putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Every day my sin rears its ugly head, so every day I have to go on putting it to death. Well, how do we do that? Verse 13 tells us we do it by the Spirit. We cannot do it in our own effort. It is only the Holy Spirit who can give us the desire and discipline to keep fighting our sin. So the Holy Spirit fills our minds with God's grace, reminding us that Christ has died, that we're free of condemnation, that we're heading for life with God. And that grace motivates us to fight our sin. And then the Spirit gives us the determination to take practical steps to cut sin out and the perseverance to keep doing it when we fail. And putting to death the misdeeds of the body is vital because, according to verse 13, it is those who do this who will live. And not that we earn our salvation by killing sin. No, it's the other way round. The mark of the person who has received salvation is that we go on striving to fight our sin. Someone has very helpfully said, the mark of the Christian is not that we don't sin, it's that we go on battling our sin. And so each of us should ask, am I doing that? If I tolerate the sin in my life and if I make no effort to fight it, that could be a sign that my faith is nominal, that I don't really trust in Christ. If, on the other hand, I'm painfully aware of the sin in my life and I'm taking steps to fight it, well, that is the sign that the Spirit is in me. Even as Christians, our sin entangles us. Our sin can lead to patterns of addiction that are very hard to shake off. And so remember, the mark of the Christian is not that we don't sin, but that we go on fighting our sin with the help of the Spirit. And perhaps God is calling you back to that fight today. You cannot do it in your own strength. Ask the Spirit to fill your mind with God's grace to motivate you and to give you the discipline and the determination to get back into the fight. The Spirit transforms us with a new freedom, a new management, a new obligation, and then now finally, a new relationship. And this is verses 14 to 17. We read from verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, if we trust in Christ, we are not slaves who live in fear of rejection if we don't do well enough. No, through Jesus and his Spirit, we are children of God who are secure in his love. Now, it's quite correct that all human beings are God's offspring by creation, but we become God's children by adoption when we trust in Christ and receive his Spirit. And there is no more wonderful thing than to be God's adopted child. We have the same intimate relationship with the Father that Jesus had. Abba here means daddy. As Jesus expressed his intimacy with the Father when he prayed, Abba, Father, so we pray the same thing. And verse 16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, teaching us inside in our inner being that we are his children. And verse 17, since we are children of God, we are heirs, indeed co-heirs with Christ, sharing in his sufferings now, more on that next week, and sharing in his glory forever. Well, I want to end with a story which I think will tie together much of what we've seen. I'd like you to imagine a large country estate, think Downton Abbey, if you've seen that. And there's a master of the estate, and there's a cook who works for the master, and then the cook has a son who also works for the master as a kitchen boy. And the cook's son is busy washing up down in the scullery. Well, one day the master put up a sign by the sink which said, do not put tea leaves down the sink. And the kitchen boy saw this sign and he went, what right does he have to tell me what to do? What does he know of life down here? You know how the kitchen boy responded to that sign? He put tea leaves down the sink more than ever before. Well, later that year, the cook died and the kitchen boy became an orphan. And over time, he fell in with a bad crowd and he fell into debt and crime. And the master could see how the young man was struggling. And so he stepped in and he paid his debts and he paid his fines and he brought him back home to the estate and he adopted him as his son and he made him his heir. And as the young man settled into life back on the estate, he became secure in his father's love. He knew that he was accepted and safe. And now when he was washing up down at that same sink and he saw that same sign, do not put tea leaves down the sink, His whole attitude to it was changed. He made every effort to keep the tea leaves out of the sink, not out of fear, but because he'd been transformed by his father's love. Now, that's an imperfect picture of how the gospel transforms us. Before Jesus Christ came into our lives, we saw God's law and we just wanted to break it. But when we trusted in Jesus and received his Holy Spirit, when we realized that Jesus paid our debts and we're free from condemnation, when we realize that the Spirit of Jesus lives in us, when we realize he's bringing us home with him forever and that we are his children, well, now our attitude to God's law has changed. We want to keep it, not out of fear, but because we know our Father's love. So for those who are Christian believers and who are indwelt by his Spirit, let me leave you with two exhortations from these amazing verses. Savor your security. In Jesus, you're free from condemnation. You're adopted by God's child. You're heading for life with him. Let the Holy Spirit teach you how safe and secure you are in God's love. And then second, strive to put your sin to death by the Spirit. Respond to that security by seeking the Spirit's power to go on fighting your sin. We've seen that that's a vital part of the Christian life. Now, the world would say that these two are contradictory. The world would say if you're secure, you won't strive. Or if you're striving, it must be because you're not secure. But the gospel brings them together. We know we are secure in Christ. And that is the very reason we go on striving to put our sin to death in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in all who trust in Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit would go on transforming us with these truths. Please, would your Spirit keep teaching us that we are free from condemnation and that we are under new management and that we are now your children. And we pray, Lord, that as your Spirit teaches us how secure we are in Christ, that we would respond by striving to put sin to death in the power that he gives. Amen.